You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Well, it gives me great joy to study the Word of God with you. Thank you, Josephine Plain. Give Josephine a round of applause. Very, very good. You know, in there's certain churches in America, Josephine, where the pastor requests the keyboardist to play for the entire service. Yeah. No? Okay. We've been going through the I am sayings of Jesus, correct? There are seven great I am sayings found in the book of John. The first week when we started the series, who can remember? I am the bread. All right. I'm just going to be so good because after this series here, if you ever go to one of those quiz nights and they ask about the seven I am sayings, this church will get it all right. All right. And the second one is I am the light. Correct. Week three, I am the door. Wow. Last week, I am the good shepherd. And this week, I am the resurrection and the life. So this is actually a bit of a hint here. Every week you notice we change it, right? And this week here, I'm going to talk about this great saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And we find this in John chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, go straight to John chapter 11. All right? If you don't have your Bible, the passage of study will be on the screen behind me and to my left. And if you have your app, you can open up the church app right now because the church app will give you all the passages and even some notes to help you stay awake. Okay? Now, I want to give you three observations, three things that I can see that I want to discuss, and I'll get straight to those three things. When Jesus keeps us waiting is the first one. When Jesus covers our doubts and our unfaithfulness. And lastly, when Jesus invites us to believe. Three things I want to talk about are based on this wonderful saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So let me pray and we'll get straight to work. Father God, help me now as I open your word, as I expound your word, as I begin to share your word to your people. And I do pray, God, that you will soften our hearts and that we would receive from you, that we'll hear from you and leave this place transformed. Help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when Jesus keeps us waiting. I want to start off by giving you the context before I dive into the text. We're going to study John chapter 11 from verses 17 onwards. Okay, but let me give you the context first before we look at verse 17. In chapter 10, Jesus begins to teach that I am God in the flesh. How does he do that? Well, he uses the phrase I am, ego imi. I am the one who was in the burning bush back in Exodus. He goes that I am the good shepherd. You know, I am the bread. I am the door. He begins to say that I am the God in the flesh. I am the Messiah. I am the chosen one. I am the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It is me in the flesh. I am the God of the universe. I am the creator God. I am here standing before you. And can you imagine the Jewish leaders? They don't like this. Because even to this day, Jewish people do not accept that Jesus Christ, he is the chosen one. He is the Christos. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. To this day, the Jewish people are still waiting. But for us, we know that's Jesus Christ. So the Jewish leaders are angry and they're saying, if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, just tell us. Tell us plainly that's who you are. And Jesus says, I have, but you refuse to believe. And you can find this in chapter 10. He goes, I am who you say I am, but you refuse to believe that I am the Messiah. I am the Christos. So these Jewish leaders, now they're furious. They want to do what? They want to stone. They want to kill Jesus. They want to shut him up. So Jesus and his disciples realize it's quite dangerous now. They're in Jerusalem. These leaders are not happy with what he's saying, what he's teaching. So they all go east to the Jordan River to a town called Bethany. It gets quite confusing because there are two Bethanies in that part of the world. There's the Bethany by the Jordan River. That's where Jesus and the disciples head. It's a safe place because this Bethany here was where John the Baptist, he's done some ministry in the past. And John the Baptist, he's pretty good. He's prepared all the hearts of the people there. And Jesus and the disciples find themselves in Bethany by the Jordan. That's east of Jerusalem. And Jesus, he's teaching the word of God. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And people are believing. It is a fruitful time of ministry. It is great. No persecution. No people giving him a hard time. No people wanting to stone him. He's preaching and people are believing and it's great. Imagine that, hey? Being in a season where you're just preaching the gospel and people are just believing. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. And it's taking place right here. Go with me to John chapter 10, towards the end, verse 41 and 42. Many came to him, that's Jesus, and were saying, while John, that's John the Baptist, performed no signs, yet everything John the Baptist said about this man was true. All these people, you know, when John the Baptist was saying, there's one who's going to come after me, he's going to do some great work, they all said that it's true. What John said years ago, it's true. This man is really the Son of God. And look what happened. Many believed in Jesus there. This was great. And that's the end of chapter 10. Jesus leaves Jerusalem because they want to kill him because of the claim that he is God in the flesh. Jesus and the disciples, they head east towards Bethany. It's great. It's fruitful. People are believing. It's a great time. Then we get to chapter 11. In the meantime, in Bethany, another Bethany. That's why it gets confusing. There's a second Bethany, and this one is actually in Jerusalem. All right, so there's two Bethanies. There's one in by the Jordan River, and there's one probably 3 km from Jerusalem city. Meanwhile, in Bethany, Jerusalem Bethany, Mary and Martha, they have a very sick brother, Lazarus. He is so sick, he is dying. He's literally dying before their eyes. Back in those days, no antibiotics, no flu jabs. You know what? If you're sick, there's a very good chance you're going to end in death. And they're seeing their brother die before their very own eyes. So what do? They send messengers to find Jesus. They find messengers. They send messengers to look for Jesus, to tell Jesus that that Lazarus is dying because Jesus, he loves his family a lot. This family here, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they're very good friends of Jesus. In fact, every time Jesus would cross through their town, Bethany, in Jerusalem, he would always stay at their house. He knows his family well. And Mary and Martha, they see their brother dying before their very eyes, so they send messengers to find Jesus so that hopefully these messengers would tell Jesus that Lazarus is dying. So the messengers, they find Jesus. They find Jesus in Bethany by the Jordan, and they tell Jesus, Jesus, the one you love, that's all they say, the one you love, he is sick. They don't say Lazarus is sick, they just say the one you love, because Jesus loved him a lot. He loved Lazarus, he loved Mary and Martha a lot. He knew straight away, Lazarus is not a good place. And then he says this, it's so profound, he says to the messenger, this sickness will not end in death, and sends them off. I mean, these messengers come to Jesus. Jesus, the one you love, Lazarus, he's sick, he's dying. And Jesus says, by the way, this sickness will not end in death. It's okay. And then in John 11, verses 5 and 6, we read this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and the brother, Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. This is really strange. So where is Jesus? Jesus is in Bethany by the Jordan. The messengers come to say, hey, Jesus, Lazarus, he is dying. He is sick. Jesus says, by the way, you know, he's going to be all right. This sickness will not end in death. Go back, and I'm going to stay for another 2 days doing ministry, preaching, doing what I do. Can you picture that? Messengers, they go back. They find Mary and Martha. By the way, Mary and Martha, we've located Jesus. We found him. He's by the Jordan River. He's doing some great work there. Mary and Martha, yes, so did you tell him that our brother, he's dead, he's dying? Messenger says, yeah, we did. We told Jesus that, you know, Lazarus is dying, but Jesus just simply said that this sickness will not lead to death. I can imagine Mary and Martha. How insensitive. Jesus, how would you say something like that? You didn't even see what we're seeing. In fact, he has already died, and by that time, he's probably dead 2 days now. Jesus, how can you say that this sickness will not lead to death? You're not even here, Jesus. You're somewhere over there. You're a day away, and you would make the claim that this sickness would not lead to death. How rude. Mary and Martha would say, well, where is Jesus, messengers? Is he coming? Is he around the corner? And the messengers would say, oh, by the way, he told us that he's going to stay in Bethany by the Jordan for another 2 more days. And then he's going to come. He's keeping us waiting. Can you see that? Can you imagine how Mary and Martha is feeling right now? Jesus, you make the claim that this sickness will not lead to death, and now you're going to keep us waiting for another 2 more days? What's going on? So now, after 2 days of waiting, we get to verse 17. And that's where we're at this morning. Are you ready? So let's go there. John 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that his friend Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. They buried him. He's already been there for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Can you picture that? Jesus, he enters into Bethany. As he goes there, people are mourning. People are wailing. They're so sad. The mourning period for them would take place at least 30 days, a whole month. Jesus is walking towards the tomb, and everyone recognizes Jesus. And they're probably whispering, that's the Lord, that's the Master, that's their close friend, that's the Jesus. But why is he here now? This is day 4. It's just too late. See, Jewish tradition says this, that when you die, in the first 3 days, your soul would still hover around your body, all right? And there's a chance that the soul would re-enter into the body. But after the third day, day 4, the body begins to decay and it smells. And at that time, the soul would never want to enter into the body. And at that point in time, the soul have departed the body permanently. So in their mind, they're saying, why now, Jesus? Why day 4? If you came day 3, maybe we could have resurrected him. Maybe we could get him back to life. But now it's day 4. It's too late. And Jesus being Jesus, he knows the tradition. He knows the custom. He knows the fact that, yeah, it's day 4. That's why he stayed back 2 more days in Bethany. He knows that as he would come to this town, it's the 4th day. And everyone is saying, this is impossible. Jesus being Jesus, he knows what he's doing. He keeps them waiting. He keeps them waiting. And here's the reason why he does that. Because I believe that if he came within the first 3 days, and resurrected Lazarus, a lot of people might say, well, maybe the soul re-entered the body. Maybe it's not a resurrection, but a resuscitation. So he backs away. And he goes, I'll come on the 4th day, because on the 4th day, you all know that he's dead. He's completely dead. Because you all know that on the 4th day, the spirit or the soul have departed the body. So whatever happens now, if I perform the miracle, you know what? It's all glory to God. He keeps them waiting. And I ask you this question. Are you waiting? Are you waiting for God to do something in your life right now? And maybe right now you're in a period of waiting and it's hurting and you don't like it. There's pain associated with the wait and you're saying, God, can you just please come in and do the miracle right now because I do not want to wait any further, because I'm at the point now where I really think it's not going to happen because I think the miracle will never take place, and you're in that point right now. Maybe you're looking for work and you're asking God, I've been looking for work, any job, I don't care. I started off with jobs up here and now I will take anything down here, and you've been waiting and waiting and it's hurting. Lord, don't you know that I've been praying for a partner all these years? I've been going from one church to the next. No. I've been praying for a partner and I'm waiting and I'm praying, and I really believe that I have the gift of singleness because no one loves me. And it's hurting and you're still waiting. Lord, we have been married for so many years, Lord. and we want to have a child, we want to start a family, and all the people around us, they have kids, and every time they have a kid, it hurts me because it means that I'm still waiting. And it's hurting me. And I don't like this at all. Lord, I'm praying for healing. I have this illness in me that I've prayed for years and nothing has happened, and I'm waiting, and this cancer or this illness, it's eating me up, and I don't like this season of waiting. Have you been there before? Well, let me say, God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't left you. He's not deaf to your cry. You have not fallen out of His love. Maybe God is keeping you waiting. Because when the day the miracle comes, all glory belongs to Him. Maybe. Because maybe right now God knows that if He comes along and does the miracle in your situation, you're going to claim the glory, or someone else is going to claim the glory, but not God. So God says, I'm going to stay for another two more days. To the point when it's day four and you realize you've got no more hope, that it's only the miraculous work of Me. Therefore, the glory belongs to Me. So He keeps us waiting. Or could it be that He's keeping us waiting because He's got something greater for us? Greater for us. That you want this and you want that job, or you think this is the best time to have a family, or you want that particular person to be your soulmate, but God says, no, wait, because I've got something far greater for you. So would you wait? Would you trust Me? Would you hold on there a bit tighter? There's a song that my kids sing, and I'm not going to sing it, but it goes along the lines of, good things happen to those who wait. Wait. And could it be that it's the season where as you wait, God is changing you and you find yourself hearing God clearer and seeing God clearer? That in that season when you're waiting, you're totally dependent upon God, and you find yourself reading the Bible more, praying more, and you begin yourself hearing God clearer, and you're seeing God more, and God is actually using that wait period to do a work inside of you, because ultimately, you haven't heard from Him for a long time, you haven't seen Him for years, and in that season of waiting, God is saying, I'm opening your ears and your eyes to see more. You know, when we were waiting for the birth of our second child, for some of you know this story, Cameron was diagnosed with a disorder, and it was very, very high chance. We prayed about it, and we were advised to go down a certain path, of which Tran and I felt that that's not the path that we want to go down, and we just kept trusting God. And I kid you not, it was just a period of waiting, not knowing how my second child, which was Cameron, would turn out. And when he was born, the obstetrician and the doctors all looked at me in this shocked face. So we weren't expecting this. Because I was expecting the worst case scenario. And my God was dealing with me in that period of wait, and God was really so clear to me, and God was preparing my heart. And I said, God, whatever happens, you know what? This is my child, and I'm going to go with it. I'm going to roll with it. And when he was born, everyone looked at each other and looked at us and said, we don't know. But my testimony is not about what took place on that day, but what took place during the season of waiting, where God began to speak to me so clearly that I heard from Him and I saw Him in words I've never seen. So sometimes in your season of wait, what God is doing is God is actually transforming you. God is working inside of you, and you find yourself growing in God. You trust God more. And what God is saying to us this morning, if you are in that season of wait, will you keep holding on to Me? Will you keep trusting Me? Will you keep believing Me? Because I've got something far greater for you, and I want you to know that I'm working in you in this season to really allow you to see Me and hear Me clearer. That's what God is doing this season right here. And what happens is when the miracle comes, and I know that some of you guys, you're waiting for the miracle, when that miracle comes, and you realize, you know what, I wasn't expecting that miracle at all, and when that miracle comes, oh glory to God. That's what He says in chapter 10. He says, you know what, Lazarus is dead, so that when it happens with the miracle, glory belongs to Him and the Father. That's why He kept them waiting, and that's why sometimes Jesus keeps you and I waiting, because ultimately when the miracle comes through, it's all glory to God. And right now, it's painful. Right now, you're hurting. But I say to you as your pastor, you stick at it. You keep holding tight. You keep trusting God. And understand this, that the depth of our agony, the depth of our agony will heighten the beauty of God's glory. It will heighten the beauty of God's glory. So no matter how deep and how painful it is right now, the deeper it is, and when the miracle takes place, oh my goodness, the glory of God is so beautiful. It's so majestic. And you begin to say, thank you, Jesus, that you have done a work in growing me in that season. That's when Jesus keeps you waiting. If you are in a season of waiting, keep trusting God. Keep believing God. He's working behind the scenes. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't gone deaf to you. That is so far from the truth. He is still probably in Bethany by the Jordan going, another two more days, it won't hurt. And I'll come back in day four and I'll do the work. Secondly, when Jesus covers our doubts. I love this. We need to carry on in the passage. In verse 20 and 21, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming. So now Jesus is in Bethany. Martha went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Let's stop right there. These are the two sisters that we see in Luke chapter 10. If you remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus visits them and he is at their house. Remember the story? There's Mary by the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom and the teaching. And what's Martha doing? She's the older sister. She's got the responsibility of making sure that all the hosts and everyone is happy. So what's she doing? She's preparing the food, right? She's preparing the food and she's doing her thing, but really she's not focusing on the food. She's looking over there and she noticed that her little sister is by the feet of Jesus having a great time. You've been there before, you're doing something and your mind should be here, but you're really looking over there. Right? You're having a conversation with someone, and then that person you really like, you know, happens to be in the room, and you're looking at that person, but you're trying to have a conversation with this person here. Not good. All right? That's not good, right? So she's right there, and she's not happy that her sister is seated by the feet of Jesus, and she begins to bark instructions to Jesus. Jesus, why don't you get my sister to come and help me out? Can't you see that I'm doing all the work here for you and my sister Mary, she's doing nothing. The only thing she's exercising is her eardrums as she listens to you and I'm here doing everything. Get her to come here. Remember that? This Martha is always barking instructions. She's always telling Jesus what to do, right? And right here in John 11, she does the same thing. Jesus, if only you were here earlier. If you were here earlier, my brother would not have died. Where have you been, Jesus? You see, it's the same Martha. The same lady who says, Jesus, get my sister to come into the kitchen and help me. If only you were here earlier, my brother would have died. She's not happy because it's day four now. She's come to the conclusion that the brother is dead. You can't get any deader than this, right? He's gone, all right? She's disappointed, and then she makes this comment. This is very important. This is very important. Don't miss this. Verse 22. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Stop right there. You see it in the Bible. We can read this as this. As this. Jesus, I know that my brother is dead, and I still know that you and God the Father, you guys are close. Whatever you ask, it can be done. So if you ask my brother to be resurrected, I know it can be done. We can read it like that. But you know what? That's wrong. Here's the reason why it's wrong. This is a passing by comment. This is really, with the tone, will be like this. Yeah, I know now that God will give you whatever you ask. That's the attitude. That's the tone. Here's the reason why. If we read through the story towards the end of this chapter in verse 38 and 39... Look what happens here. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha, but Lord, the sister of the dead man, so he's dead now, right? John wants us to know he's really dead. By this time, there is a bad smell, bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. You see that? If she had faith, she would never make that comment. She's really at the point where she goes, I'm so broken. I know that my brother is dead. There's no point in you doing anything, Jesus. Jesus, why would you want to even roll out the stone? The guy has been dead for 4 days. The soul has left his body. His body is smelly. Don't even do it. It's a waste of time. You see that? So in her heart, she's come to the conclusion that it's too late. Jesus, it's too late. Why are you even bothering with this? Maybe the first 3 days, yeah, but not day four. Don't do it, Jesus. It's smelly. It's not good for people. Let's just let him go. Let him die. So back in verse 22, when she makes that comment, well, I know that now God will give you whatever you ask. It's a passing by comment. It doesn't mean anything to her. God, I know that it can be done, but I don't really believe it. I mean, she's got some good Bible here. She understands her theology. She knows that the Son and the Father, they're one, and that the Father's sovereign. But she knows it in her head, but it's not gripped here yet. But you notice what Jesus does? He doesn't correct her. Jesus knows her attitude. Jesus knows that she's doubting him, but he doesn't correct her. He doesn't chastise or criticize or get upset. Look what he does next in verse 23-24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And look at her reply. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You know? That's what she's doing. She's got good eschatology. She knows the end time, man. She's got good Christology. She knows everything about Jesus. Jesus and the Father, one. You know, there's triune God, three in one. She knows it all. Theology, Christology, eschatology. Yeah, Jesus, I know he'll come back alive, but that's in the last day. Not now. It's too late now. She's doubting. You see that? And I wonder, Sun Life Church, that there are seasons in our life where we know it here. We have Bible knowledge up here. We have theology up here. We understand God up here. But it hasn't gripped down here. But Jesus still loves us. He still covers us with his love. He doesn't finger point. He doesn't say, "Well, you lack faith. I'm angry with you." He still embraces us. Right here, how he deals with Martha is all love. He knows that Martha is broken. She's lost her brother, her dear brother. He's not going to jump on Martha and start finger pointing and getting angry and criticizing Martha. He loves Martha. And I wonder whether in seasons in life, Sun Life Church, we know what the Bible is saying. We know that God has a plan for us and God has a purpose for us and God will work things good for us and God loves us and God will forgive us and God will protect us. And God has empowered us, and I can go on and on and on. And all that is up here, but it hasn't gripped down here yet. That we may have good theology, we may have good Bible, we have maybe memorized many verses in the Bible, and we know our stuff, and we've read the Bible from cover to cover, but really it hasn't gripped down here yet. And there are seasons where we're doubting God. But I want you to understand is that in those seasons, God still loves you. God is still gentle with you. God is still patient towards you. And he wants you to keep trusting him. Even though as you read the Word of God, it doesn't resonate down here. You've got to keep trusting the Word of God. Keep coming to church. Keep coming here to hear what the preacher has to say. Keep worshiping God. Keep pressing to his presence. Keep praying to him. Keep believing in him. In those seasons of doubt, know that God still loves you and still covers you with his love. I don't know whether that's the season you're in right now where you're just doubting God. You know what the Word of God is saying. You know it, and you're hearing it. It's in your head. Maybe right now, I'm preaching to you, and you go, I know that God loves me. I know that God is for me, but really, I don't experience that. I want you to know that in those seasons, keep trusting God. God loves you. God cares for you. He's covering you, and he wants you to grow in that season. He doesn't want you to be there forever. He doesn't want you to be in that season of doubt forever. He wants you to move beyond that season. But it takes you to keep trusting him, to keep coming to church, to keep going to small group, keep serving, keep praying, keep reading the Word of God. And in that season, when you keep doing that, I believe that God will take you out of that season of doubt and you find yourself believing him. And what happens is that this here and this here becomes one, that your verbal confession, the stuff that you say, the stuff that you sing, the stuff that you read, the stuff that you believe, the verbal confession is in line with the life commitments. And when those two are in line, that's where God wants you to be. For some of us this morning, they're so far apart. What you say, what you believe, what's in your head, what's in your heart are so far apart. But you hide it well. You hide it well. And we come to church on Sunday and we can't tell. I can't tell. But in your heart, it's miles apart. And I'm praying that in that season you keep trusting God and God begins to bring it together. Together. So that your verbal confession and your life commitments, one. We see it right here. She goes, "Yeah, I know, Jesus, You and God the Father, whatever you ask, it will happen. Yeah, I know that he'll be raised in the last day. She's doubting him, but he loves her. Last point. When Jesus invites us to believe. Look at verse 25. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the only time he says this. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. I love this. You notice he says, I am the resurrection. He doesn't say, I have the resurrection power. Because they all know that this Jesus could bring people alive from the grave. That's why they asked him to come. If you remember in Luke chapter 7, here is Jesus going towards the town. There is a lady. She's a widow, and she's going to bury her very only son. She's on the process of burying him. Jesus sees his son. There's compassion. Boom. He brings the boy to life. Everyone's like, what's going on? Resurrection power. The next chapter, Luke chapter 8, Jairus. He's got a sick daughter. She's 12 years old. She's sick. He asks Jesus to come to visit the family. Jesus comes. He goes upstairs. Little child, wake up. She wakes up. Two evidence of Jesus performing the miracle of resurrecting people. He has the power. But right here, he doesn't say, I have resurrection power. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. This is so important for us to understand this. This is a claim. That Jesus says, I am the divine author of life and death. Nothing happens except through me and in me. I am the one who allows death and life. I am it. You have to believe me. I am the only one that you have to believe. Don't believe in this God or that God. Don't believe in life after death. Don't believe in heaven and hell. Don't believe in that. Believe me. That's what he's saying. I was talking to someone during the week, not from our church. And I find out this guy grew up as a Christian or a Catholic. And I was talking to him, and I was talking about life and death. And he starts sharing me his journey. And he goes, you know what, Ben, I believe in a God out there somewhere. I was like, that's pretty good. And he goes to me, I believe in heaven and hell. I said, that's great. So I said, so you believe in eternal life, that we live on forever and ever? Whether it's in heaven or hell, do you believe? Because I believe that. I don't fully understand it, but I believe there's a heaven and hell. I believe that we live forever. I believe there's a God out there somewhere. You know what? That's good. But that's not what Jesus says right here. Jesus is not saying believe in a heaven or hell. Believe in eternal life. No, he says believe in me. Believe in me. We have so many people in our world. If you ask the average Australian, do you believe in a God out there? Do you believe in a heaven or hell? Do you believe that the body lives on forever and ever in eternity? A lot of people say, yeah, I do believe. But you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They say no. And he says right here, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you believe in me? Forget about heaven. Forget about hell. Forget about this or that. I was just talking to someone this morning. And someone said to me this morning, oh, so-and-so is a Catholic. I said, I don't really care. Did I believe in Jesus? I don't care what you label yourself. Catholics, Protestants, Reform, Charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever. It doesn't matter. Do you believe in Jesus? He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you believe in me? Now look what he says in verse 25 and 26. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, when I meet someone for the first time, there's two things I know about that individual. Before I even speak to them, it's a gift that God has given me. There are two things I know about that individual. I haven't met you before. I don't know your name, but I've probably kind of spoken to you. But there are two things about you that I know. Yeah, it's a gift that God has given me. Number one, say yes if I'm true. This is correct, right? Don't lie. Have I paid you? I haven't paid you anything, right? No, we haven't had this. Right, this is number one, you're alive. Are you alive? Yeah, you better be alive. Right? And number two, you will die. Am I right? That's right. Everyone here, we are alive and we will die. When we die, we don't know when. How we die, we don't have a say. For some of us, it may be in 50, 70 years' time. For some of us, it may be this afternoon. That's the reality, that we are alive and that we will die. But what Jesus says right here is this: if you believe in me, you don't fear death. If you believe in me, you will live forevermore. We all live, whether it's with Jesus or without Jesus. That's why for some of you, you're coming here, and I know that you haven't received Jesus yet. I thank God that you're still here, because I want you to believe in Jesus when he says that I am the resurrection and I am the life. We're all going to die. But those who believe in him will not fear death. We live with him forevermore. So he invites us. Will you believe? He says to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe in me? That I am the resurrection, that I am the life. And he asked us this morning, do you believe me? And Jesus asked some of you this morning, do you believe me? Do you really believe me? And you might say, well, how can I believe him? There are so many gods out there. There's so many ways out there. Isn't that right, Pastor Bin? Isn't it all gods leads to the one place, heaven? No. Because he says right here that I am the resurrection and the life. I am the only way to the Father. The claim of the I am claim, the ego emi, is to say that I am the only way to God. I'm the only way to eternal life. If you understand John's gospel, it's all about believing. If you were to study John's gospel, you would know that John's agenda is for people to believe and that they will have eternal life. Why are we called Sun Life? Well, John wrote a letter years later. And in his first letter in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says that, well, if you have the Son, in other words, you believe in the Son, you have life. You don't have to fear death. You have life and you live forever with him. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? It's an invitation for those who says, well, I want to believe. I want to believe that he is the resurrection and he is the life. And I invite him into my life. So I'm going to ask everyone to have their eyes closed. And I'm going to give you a chance to believe. There's nothing shameful. There's nothing embarrassing about believing. I mean, this is a wonderful invitation that Jesus says, do you believe? I offer this to you. I offer you life, resurrection life. Do you believe? So if you've been coming to Sun Life Church for some time, maybe this morning, you really say, yep, I want to believe. I really want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to believe. I don't want to doubt. I want to trust Jesus, because I know that apart from Jesus, I don't know where I'm going. But the Bible clearly says, and the Bible is authoritative, that this Jesus is the resurrection, that this Jesus is the life. Therefore, I want that life. I want that assurance that if I was to be taken home tonight, I will be in his presence forevermore. So I ask Sun Life Church, is there anyone here this morning where you say, yes, Pastor, I believe. I want to believe. I want to be on this journey of meeting Jesus, and I want Jesus to be my Lord, because I want to put my trust and my hope in him, and I believe. I might not fully understand it, but I want to be on this journey of believing. So I ask this church, this invitation that Jesus invites us to believe, is there anyone here this morning who says, yes, Pastor, I want to believe. I want Jesus in my life. I want to have the security that if God is to take me home tonight, I will spend eternity with him. I believe. If that is you, can you raise your hands right now? Because I want to pray for you. I want to believe with you. I want Jesus to put you on this wonderful journey of life. It's this invitation to believe. So I ask you, is there anyone who says, yep, I want to believe? I need Jesus in my life. Is there anyone? If you're not comfortable, maybe you want to speak to me afterwards, I invite you to come and find me. But it's a wonderful opportunity to believe. So is there anyone here who says, yes, Pastor, I want to believe. I want Jesus in my life. You raise your hands right now. You raise your hands right now. That's okay. I don't want to be pushing for this. Here's the second thing. We're going to do some ministry time right now. For some of you, this morning, you're in the season of waiting. You have been waiting for a miracle and you're about to give up. You need prayer. You need people to pray with you, and we're going to create a space for you to come down to be ministered to. As the worship team begins to lead us in worship, we're going to open this wonderful altar for people to come down to receive prayer. For some of you, oh, you know what? You're in that season right now, you're just doubting God. That the stuff that you hear right now, the stuff that you've read, the stuff that you have worshipped and you have sung with your lips, it hasn't really penetrated. It hasn't gripped your heart yet. You want to come down here and you want us to pray for you so that we bring those two together. That the confession of your lips will be the resonance of your heart. So we're going to also create that space as well. And we're going to worship and we're going to pray for one another and we're going to believe with you that you're going to leave this place changed. Amen? So right now, everyone stand up right now. We're going to worship God right now. I'm going to ask the worship to lead us in a time of worship. If that is you this morning, if you're saying, yes, I need prayer. I'm in a season of waiting. I'm waiting for a breakthrough. I'm waiting for this. If you're in a season of doubt, well, you're doubting the love of God. The things that you're praying, you're not really believing. The things that you read is not making sense. Then we want you to come forward. We want to pray with you. We want to minister with you. We believe that Jesus is right here. And Jesus will do that work in your life. That Jesus is the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. He can also raise your situation. Amen? So let's worship. You come down when you're ready. We're going to pray for you.